So we're going to start, although we're looking at chapter 11, we're going to start at the first verse of chapter 10, because chapters 10 to 12 are all one. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Well, yesterday, the Chilcot report was published, finally, into the events surrounding the invasion of Iraq and the toppling of Saddam Hussein in 2003. And here we are, Daniel 11, 26 centuries ago, and we're reading about another great war, another great battle in the same part of the world. And this war, we discover, lasts not just a few months, but it seems to last generations, if we were to read Daniel 11. It lasts generations. And in fact, we'll discover, the struggles and battles that are prophesied here in Daniel 11 stand as a template and a pattern for all time, for the experience of the church down the ages until the coming of Christ. Daniel 11 explains the Chilcot Report. Daniel 11 explains every war there has ever been. It explains the struggles of God's people in this world until the coming of Jesus. It was written in the late 6th or early 5th century, and it prophesies in great detail, this chapter, specific political events that would happen in the next few centuries. It was given to prepare the Jewish church for all that it would suffer in the years to come until the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. And yes, if we're prepared to go outside the Bible and turn to the encyclopedias and the dictionaries, we can identify every little character and all the details in this chapter. But do we need to? Well, you'll be relieved to hear the answer is no. We don't need to, because if we needed to go outside the Bible to all these other authorities, what are we saying? We're saying that ordinary Christians like us, and down the ages and around the world, who haven't had access to all these great resources, wouldn't be able to understand the simple message of Daniel 11. Now, the Bible's message is essentially a very simple one, and it's written to ordinary Christians like us in local churches around the world, down through history. So let's not get lost in all the details. I'm just going to pick out one or two themes from Daniel 11, one or two lessons as we go through. Here's the first. It's that the nations will fall. The nations will fall. If there's one thing we can be sure of in this world, it's that the empires and the kingdoms and the systems that look as if they will last forever are actually as fragile as a house of cards. Think of the collapse of the Soviet Empire, the fall of Saddam Hussein, Colonel Gaddafi, the end of apartheid, pushing back the fall of the Roman Empire. Rome invaded on one day. The fall of the Holy Roman Empire, the Mughal dynasty in India, the Mongols of Central Asia, financial systems, ideologies, philosophies. Each one looked unstoppable in its time. It looked so permanent. And yet each one fell and was replaced. So here in Daniel 11, as the prophet is told what will face his people in the centuries ahead, the hallmark of these powers is their instability. They will come to an end. Look down at chapter 11, verse 2. Now then, I tell you the truth, the Lord says, three more kings will arise in Persia, then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he's gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. Won't go to his descendants. And it's Alexander the Great, if we wanted to identify him. It's Alexander the Great that's being described here, whose mighty empire stretched from Macedonia to India. Do you remember he's supposed to have wept that there were no more places left for him to conquer? But when he died, his empire didn't go to his descendants. It was parceled out to his four generals, just as these verses describe, parceled into four. Well, these verses were written centuries before that happened. But what's the basic message? It's that the kingdoms of the earth are destined to fall. Divided, squabbling, motivated always by self-interest. Whatever decision the nations make is always what's best for us. There may be alliances for a time. We read about this marriage alliance. There may be alliances for a time, but behind them all are the plots and schemes that guarantee their failure. So look down at verse 25 in chapter 11, for example. Verse 25. With a large army, the king of the north will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. See, these earthly kingdoms always vying for supremacy, always plotting and scheming against each other. And that's the hallmark. That is the guarantee that they will collapse. The very existence of all their rivalries testifies to their impermanence. Do you remember Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand? Kingdoms of this world cannot stand. So we shouldn't be surprised when the political landscape suddenly shifts, or when the ground underneath seems to shake, when markets tumble. There is no stability in those things. There is no security in the kingdoms and the systems of this present world. One moment they look rock solid, then there's a coup or a financial crash or a referendum, and all the pieces get thrown up into the air. But straddling them all, Daniel has shown us again and again over these weeks and months, is the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of Man. That's the message of the book of Daniel, isn't it? That's where security is. How can God's people live as strangers in a pagan culture? How can we live as God's people in a pagan culture, in a pagan workplace? Daniel shows us how to outlive regime after regime and crisis after crisis. The secret is we belong to another kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom of Jesus, the Son of Man. And history is his. And his kingdom will outlast the lot. So that's our first lesson from Daniel 11. As we see the ebbs and flows of power, we're reminded it's not the church, it's the nations that will fall. Here's the second. It's the church that's in focus. It's the nations that will fall, but in Daniel 11, it's the church that's in focus. The great story of history is the story of the church. Have you ever wondered when you read the Bible why all the famous people don't even get mentioned? Julius Caesar, Aristotle, the Emperor Qin, Plato. Who are the greats? Isaac Newton. I don't know. They never get mentioned in the Bible. Instead, we get a book full of nobodies. We get an Iraqi nomad called Abraham. We get a Canaanite prostitute. We get Amos the shepherd. We get some fishermen and tax collectors in the New Testament. We get a Lydia, a European businesswoman. We get a tent maker called Paul. People the world has never heard of. And the Bible says these are the important people. These are the ones that we should pay attention to. This is the real story. It's the same, you know, as we think of the church and the nations. They're only mentioned insofar as they are footnotes to the main story, the story of the church. They're extras in the drama, the real drama that's going on in history, God's purposes for his people, the church. He doesn't even bother to name the kingdoms. Did you notice as we were reading in Daniel 11, he doesn't even name them. He just says, north and the south. And we're like, well, yeah, but the north and the south of what? Of where? Ah, the north and the south of verse 16. Verse 16, the invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land. He's talking about the promised land. North and south are these nations struggling for power, and caught in the middle are God's people in the beautiful land. The church is under pressure. It's in focus all the time. In God's eyes, it's the church that he's worried about. Well, many empires and systems have tried to destroy the church down the ages. Babylon is just one of them. Assyria, Greece, Rome, other religions and ideologies, communism, secularism, all have failed or are destined to fail, while the church, of course, is continuing to grow. So we shouldn't lose our nerve when our culture tries to marginalize the Christian faith. This is normal Christian life. This is how it's always been. We've always been marginalized. Should it worry us? Not at all. Because the church is the focus of God's purposes in this world. And that perspective should allow us to say, like Athanasius said 17 centuries ago when he faced great turmoil in his world in North Africa, it's a little cloud, it will soon pass. So Daniel is warned that the Jewish church would be the casualty in the struggles of the nations. There would be opposition and persecution. But throughout it all, it's the church that's in focus, at the center of God's purposes. It's not the governments and the politicians. It's not the lawmakers or the opinion makers and shapers. It's not the multinationals that rule history and dominate the story of history. It's the local church. God's eye is fixed on his precious people. So the nations will fall. It's the church that's in focus. Next lesson, and they're getting shorter and quicker as we go along, I promise. There's a battle that's unseen. It's the nations that will fall. It's the church that's in focus. There's a battle that's unseen. Daniel 10 to 12 takes the lid off the world. We see what is usually hidden from sight, the unseen creation. Now, we want to be a bit cautious. We don't want to be obsessed with angels and demons and find them under the bed. But at the same time, we cannot dismiss them. And Daniel 11 shows us them clearly. Do you remember Paul in Ephesians 6? He's talking about the struggle the church is facing. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in chapter 11, we see that here in the kings of the north and the south. See, they're spoken of as if they were individuals. The king of the north will do this, the king of the south will do that, and the king of the north will come, and then the king of the south. But as we read through Daniel 11, we're thinking, but this is taking in a time scale of centuries. These individuals are spoken of as individuals, but they seem to persist through generations. Now, these two are spiritual rulers standing behind the events of world history as the nations are struggling for supremacy. And in it all, it's the church that is their target. Daniel 4, verse 35, they reminded us some weeks ago, the Lord, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Yeah, their target is always the church. But he does as he pleases because he's in control. It's the nations that will fall. It's the church that's in focus. There's a battle that we are facing that is unseen. Here's another. It's a pattern that's repeated. So why are we even reading Daniel 11 in the 21st century in the middle of the West End in London? What do these events have to do with us? Concerned as they were with the times facing the Jewish churches in the centuries from the end of the exile to the coming of Christ. Why are we reading them today? The answer is that Daniel 11 presents us with a pattern of history. The historical events laid out in advance for Daniel stand as a template for the church's experience down the ages until the coming of Christ. We might think of Jesus' warning in Matthew 24 of the signs of the end of the age, where he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Kingdom will rise against kingdom, nation against nation. There will be false Christs, do you remember? Who'll try and deceive many. If you line up Matthew 24 and Daniel 11, you can almost tick off every description. It's a template, these events, for what the church will experience down the ages to the coming of Christ. Others will oppose the church, empires, kingdoms, ideologies, but we're not surprised by it. Jesus says, don't be surprised, expect it. Don't be worried. It's this template. The nations will fall. It's the church that's in focus. There's a battle that's unseen. It's a pattern that's repeated. One more, our last one. It's Christ who writes the history. Pay attention only to the headlines that we read in the newspapers, and it looks like it's the empires, whatever they are, that shape the history, whether they're political or cultural or financial empires. It looks like they're the ones with the power. They make the decisions. They write the history. They're presented as the ones that hold all the authority. And we might find ourselves shaken like our non-Christian colleagues. Maybe we have felt ourselves shaken over these last few weeks. What's happening? Recognize that behind the kingdoms here in Daniel 11 is an unseen creation, equally real, a realm of principalities and powers. And we still might despair. thinking that this world is governed by other forces beyond their control. But read Daniel 11 carefully, and we see that it's Jesus, the Son of Man, who we saw in chapter 7, the one with all authority and sovereign power. He is the one who writes the history of the world. And throughout the book of Daniel, the message has come again and again. It's Christ who raises up and who humbles. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Here in chapter 11, the powers of the world that would battle each other and oppress the church, they rule, but it's only by permission. Did you notice all those phrases? Look at the end of verse 24. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. Verse 27, the two kings with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. Verse 33, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword. And verse 35, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. It's Jesus who sets the times for these things, who raises one up and puts another down. He's the one who writes the story of history, in whose hands we are safe. What a comfort that would be to the generations after Daniel as they read God's word and read of the terrible events that were still to await them. As testing as the days were for them, things had not got out of control. Jesus was still on the throne, the Son of Man, and he hasn't left his throne today. He alone in Daniel 12 and in Revelation 5, as we'll see next week, he holds the scroll of history and can interpret it. He is both the writer and the central character of all of history. So let's not lose our confidence. Let's pray to the one who is in charge. Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, we bow before you as the ruler and writer of all of history. We thank you that you gave this vision to Daniel centuries before any of the events even happened, because you know the end from the beginning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we might not be shaken or surprised when the ground beneath us seems to shake. When all that seems so certain gives way, we pray instead that we would lift our eyes to you and remember that we are members of your kingdom, the kingdom that will outlast all the others. And we pray that the way we live and the way we speak will be a witness to those who don't know you. They too might come into your kingdom and find this security that we have. We ask this for your namesake. Amen.